Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 1. Paul writes, "I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with their idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rule? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed to have appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." I've been trying over a number of weeks to talk to you about the body. I hope it's been helpful. I hope it's had some sort of value. And so we talked about our corporate responsibility for growth, about the fact that we all belong, and though we're diverse, we have more in common than we do in difference. The fact that actually there's not meant to be division in the body. It's not meant to happen. Talked about using your gifting, but using it most effectively in love, and the importance of that. And today, I kind of just want to focus your attention on verse 19 of Colossians 2. But I liked Colossians 2, so I read it all. "They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." Because I've spent a lot of time talking to you about you, in talking to you about the body and about your role and your function. But it's God's design that the body grows. It's God's intention that the body grows. And let me urge you, if I have said something meaningful over the past few weeks, if there's something that you've thought about, do something with it. James writes and says, don't be hearers only, and so deceive yourselves, but be doers of the word. But it's not just human effort that makes the body grow. And the body's meant to grow. 2 Peter 3:19. Peter writes, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We live in a city of 300,000 people. And there's quite a number of churches in our city. They won't all stay the same size, though, if 300,000 people come to know Christ and repent. And apparently that's what God wants. That's what he wants. He doesn't want people to perish. He wants them to come to repentance. And so the body is meant to grow. And we're meant to be fruitful. John 15 and verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. You were chosen to bear fruit. It's the expectation of Jesus. You bear fruit. And we know the commitment of Jesus, Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. I will build my church. And so the body's meant to grow. It's what Colossians 2:19 tells us. From the head, the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows. That's what's meant to happen. But God makes it grow. God makes it grow. It grows as God causes it to grow. It's not because of individual brilliance. It's not because you have an excellent pastor. It's not because of outstanding individuals. The body grows because God causes it to grow. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, to a church that's dividing itself over the leaders that they prefer. And in verse 5 he says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but neither of them are responsible for the growth. Neither of them can take ownership over that. Neither of them can say, it's all because of me. It grew because God made it grow. It grew because God made it grow. And the one who plants and the one who waters aren't anything, but only God who makes it grow. And now I've tried to talk to you seriously about your role, responsibilities that you have. And there's this beautiful thing that happens. Where you might plant, or you might water, but God makes it grow. Well, whatever your role is in it, your co-servants, it's not the responsibility of individuals to make church grow. God makes it grow. And I've had the privilege over a lot of years to spend a lot of time around church leaders. And sometimes there's a desperation about making church grow. And we'll throw everything at it until something sticks. And we'll try everything. Because something's going to work, isn't it? The body grows from the head as God causes it to. I don't ever want us to misunderstand that. I don't ever want us to miss it. And you have a role to play. But it's only ever him that makes it grow. You have a role to play, but it's only ever him who's worthy of the glory, who deserves the praise. And the connection to the head is vital. Christ's the head of the body. We know that. You look back, Colossians 1 and verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And Paul writes and says this, with their unspiritual minds and their idle notions, spirituality stuff, being a bit mystical and weird with the head. They've lost connection with the head. In Christ, all of the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in him, you have been brought to fullness. In him, you have been brought to fullness. You don't need anything else. Christ is sufficient this morning. And the Colossian church are living in this place where some people want to come and talk about the experiences they've had. People want to come and talk about mysteries and secret knowledge. And it's all outside of Christ. It's all outside of Christ. He's sufficient this morning. He's sufficient. He is the cornerstone. And actually, those people think they've got a superior spirituality, and Paul tells them they're unspiritual. Puffed up with their idle notions. And they've lost connection with the head. And it's the head that's the source of the growth in the body. You can't lose something you've never had. Right? You can't lose something you've never had. They've lost connection with the head. That means there was a point in time where they were connected. And now they're not. And Paul's writing to a church and he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces. I want us to be a people who always give Christ his rightful place and who aren't ever trying to add something to him. In him, you've been brought to fullness. In him, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge exist. In him. And I think perhaps, and I'm going to try and say this delicately, but as Pentecostals, we're big into feelings. We want to feel something, don't we? We want an experience. Ooh, I got goosebumps this morning. Wish they'd put the heat on. Oh, I felt something stirring in my spirit. Might have been the curry you had last night. But we're quite caught up in that. And there's a lot of weird people out there claiming all sorts of experiences. That are totally outside of Christ. Everything I understand of Scripture, and some of you will think that's very limited, and that's valid, but everything I understand of Scripture places sensuality in sin. Everything I understand places sensuality in sin. If it's exclusively about how you feel and the gratification of your senses, you're probably not honoring Christ. I hope when you gather here, there is a tangible sense of his presence amongst us. I hope you have incredible experiences with the Holy Spirit in this room, in this building. I hope that there are grand displays of God's glory amongst us. But I never want this to be a purely sensual people. And there are some people who will come along and offer experiences. And they're puffed up by their idle notions and their unspiritual mind. And there are people in the world who promise a lot. And they're claiming it in faith. But actually it doesn't place Christ in his preeminent position. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. All things for life and godliness, all things pertaining to life and godliness, whatever version you read, he gave it to you. What more do you need? What are you in need of this morning if you have everything for life and godliness? And I want to say this to you because I guess there's a lot of wondering about what church should be doing, what church should look like, all of the functions it should have. And there's all sorts of theories about how to grow your church and how to develop it and all of the ministries it might need or not need. Here's my understanding. Jesus' commitment is to build his church, not mine. It's to build his church, not mine. I'm here to serve his vision. He's not ever going to be serving mine. I'm here to serve his purpose. He's not ever going to be serving mine. So in Revelation, John is sitting in the island of Patmos on the Lord's Day in the Spirit. What happens? Because we get the Revelation and there's all sorts of weird imagery in it and parts and there's pictures. But the first thing that happens is Jesus wants to start talking to the church. Jesus wants to start talking to the church. And the first church he talks to is Ephesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and you have not yet grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I wonder if some of us have forsaken the love we had at first. Because your connection to the head is vital for the growth of the body. It's from the head. It is from Christ that the body grows. And when John gets the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Isle of, the first thing that happens is Jesus starts addressing churches. And the first thing that he's got to say to the first church, I know what you've done. I know how you're enduring. I know your perseverance. You don't tolerate wicked people. But you've forsaken the love you had. You're getting stuff right. But I don't have my rightful place amongst you. And because of that, he said, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove the lampstand. He writes to the church in Sardis, one of the most staggering statements, I think. Revelation 3, verse 1. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. That's staggering. Everybody can look at you here and think, isn't that great? Oh, they seem to be flying. They're thriving. They've got a reputation for something that's in total disagreement to Jesus' view. I don't ever want that to be us. I don't want us to have a reputation for something and him see it totally differently. I would like people to have an accurate depiction of what he sees. If there's stuff to celebrate, I want it to be the stuff that he's celebrating. I don't want us to correct the stuff that he would like us to correct. Because he is the source of our growth. And we have a role to play. And that is a privilege. But it only ever grows because he causes it to. And as he causes it to. And it's always from the head. It always flows down. You don't need anything else this morning outside of Christ. You don't need anything else this morning outside of Christ. And I hope that in him we experience all the fullness of what he has for us. but I am not pursuing something outside of him. To get an excitement or a sensual experience. Because he's given me everything I need for life and godliness. And so I don't actually need anything else. I'm committed to doing everything I can to see this church flourish. But it'll never be because of me. And whoever comes after me, it won't be because of them. And whoever's been before, the church didn't flourish because of them. Yet they all had a role to play. But it was only ever because of him. We are his church. And I want to grow as he causes us to grow. And I want him to build his church here. Not us get excited about some stuff and try and gather a crowd. It's his intention to grow the body. And Jesus' commitment is he'll build his church. So our issue's alignment then. Our issue's alignment. If we're connected to the head, the whole body, supported and held together by its sinews and ligaments, grows as God causes it to. That's it. I'm not persuaded church is that complicated. If he gets his rightful place, it works. It grows as God causes it to grow, from the head. But I don't want you to think, oh, Josh has banged on us about being a body and if it's all dependent on us to make this work. It's not. But you absolutely have a role to play. Maybe you need to water some stuff. You have giftings and abilities. God wants to use them so he can build his church, so he can grow the body. But it'll only ever be him that does the growing. And Christ's always sufficient. Any spirituality that wants to add to him, idle notions and unspiritual minds. If you need to make meaningful assessment this morning of whether you've neglected your first love or the love you had at first, please do. because he's all you need this morning.